A woman was doing some last-minute shopping at a crowded shopping mall. And she was tired of the crowds. She was tired of the long lineups to purchase things. She was tired of frantically searching shelves for something that had been sold out long ago. And so when she was finally done, she was standing in front of an elevator with bulky packages in her arms, and the elevator doors opened, and it was full. But the people inside the elevator grudgingly squeezed together to create room for her, so she stepped on. And then exasperated, she said, "Who is responsible for this whole Christmas thing? Whoever it is should be arrested, strung up, and shot." Some people nodded, others grunted in agreement. And then from somewhere in the back, they heard a voice saying, "Don't worry, they crucified him." Christmas can be a wonderful time of the year if you have the opportunity to connect in meaningful ways with family and loved ones, if you have the occasion to worship with gratitude for the greatest gift ever given. But this season can also be really busy and stressful. It can also be lonely if we don't have family or are separated from loved ones, or difficult if being with our relatives is complicated. As Patrick mentioned earlier in the service, we're in a series right now called Advent Conspiracy. And we've joined with literally thousands of other churches to conspire against the hyper-consumerism of this time of year, where North Americans will spend about $600 billion. And we are seeking to worship fully, spend less, give more, and love all. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the theme of giving more like God. And so if you have your Bibles, I realize it's a bit dark out there. You can turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The text is going to come up on the screen in a moment. So listen to God's word. Now, we looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to be viewing it from a different angle today. Two Sundays ago, we looked at it from the lens of Mary. This morning, we're going to look at this passage from the perspective of what it tells us about God's character. So hear God's word. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." We're now going to jump to Mary's song as she expresses her sense of wonder as she sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Holy One," or the Mighty One, "has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Let's pray. Living God, we thank you for enabling Luke to remember or to speak to Mary about her song and and to record them in what is now Holy Scripture. We thank you because they reveal something of who you are. And we pray that our lives, as you come to us, would reflect your heart. The person that we see in Mary's baby, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday, we looked at the theme in our morning services of spending less. Today, we're going to look at how God gives more that first Christmas and how he calls us to offer up ourselves, what we have, to him and to others. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you may recall that I began the message by noting that at the time of Gabriel's coming to Mary, Mary obviously doesn't realize that she is act one of the Christmas story. Her casting agent has not given her a heads up. And at this time, although now Mary is the most famous woman in the history of the world by a long shot, at this time in this story, she is completely unknown. She is a poor girl from a peasant family. We don't know her parents' name, though she becomes the mother of God. She comes from a small village of fewer than 500 people. And in her world, she is just above the cattle in terms of value. Aside from her fiancé Joseph and her immediate family, she's never really been seen, never really been noticed by anyone. And then out of nowhere, the angel Gabriel shows up and tells her that she is highly favored by God and that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. The shadow of the Most High will come over her, and she will give birth to a son who will be known as the Son of God, the Savior figure, the Messiah. And when Mary realizes that she is actually seen by none other than God, and she's been chosen for a special purpose, she breaks out in song, and she sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She can't believe that she's been seen by God and selected for a purpose. Now, what does this song of Mary tell us about the creator of all things? One of the things it tells us is that God notices ignored, invisible, poor, and powerless people like Mary. And so part of the call of Advent Conspiracy, which seeks to recapture the original spirit of that first Christmas, is to reflect the heart of God that is mindful of the people in our world that are often invisible and ignored, poor and powerless. And if you feel that you've been seen by God in some way, you can see others. If you feel that you've been favored by God in some way, you can favor others. If you feel that you are a beneficiary of God's compassion, you will become a more compassionate person. And so what might this look like to reflect the heart of God and give more because we've been given more? It might mean noticing the homeless person in front of the grocery store. You know, I've learned from other speakers from this platform that homeless people crave acknowledgement more than our spare change. So it might mean looking at them, noticing them, or acknowledging the person who pushes a grocery cart in the back alley of our homes. It might mean thanking the custodian at our school or at our work or those who do unglamorous but really important work. It might mean spending time and listening to the stories of an older person. There's someone in my world who's 70-something years old, and not long ago she said, "I now feel invisible." You don't need to be older to feel invisible. On a recent Sunday, a former professional athlete who now works as a performance coach for professional athletes came to one of our worship services. And afterwards, he approached me and said, "A few years ago, when I was living here in Canada, I felt invisible." I was this good-looking, talented guy. And he said, "I came late to one of the services. I came up to the balcony, and you called me by name." I wanted him to do me a favor. There's someone, you know, cutting wood out here. It didn't know we were having a service. So I said, "Can you go and talk to whoever's cutting the wood and tell them to take a break for like 40 minutes or so?" So he did that. But he said, "When you called me by name, I felt seen. I felt seen by God. And when you see someone and acknowledge them, they may feel seen by God." It can be powerful. Simone Weil, the French mystic, said, "Attention is the rarest and purest form of generosity." And this Christmas and in the coming year, God may be calling you to offer attention to someone in your home, in your dorm, an ordinary person, and offer the rarest and purest form of generosity. If God has given you his attention, you can give your attention to someone else. You know, I began this message by talking about how this is a stressful season for a lot of us. And Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than receive. And many of us deeply respect Jesus, and so we can trust those words. But it's also interesting that those very words are corroborated by secular sources, like Yale University. Yale University School of Medicine did a study on stress and how to buffer against it. And they discovered in their lab-based research that people who perform acts of kindness, and they don't need to be big and heroic, but do things like open a door for someone, smile at someone, loan something of value, like a car, their clothes, a tool, offer to help someone, sit beside a child and help them with their homework, that these people also report feeling enhanced mood, more positive feelings. They've also measured that when a person performs an act of kindness, that the feel-good chemical oxytocin is released in their brain. That people who care for other people tend to have greater mental health, and on and on. And so, according to Yale, the best way to diffuse your own stress may be to diffuse someone else's stress. When Anne Voskamp, the Canadian author, was speaking here a couple of months ago, she and I were talking, and she's married, as some of you know, to a farmer named Daryl. And when Daryl's birthday rolled around, she said that, he said, I know what I want for my birthday. I want t-shirts with the words across them. Stressed? Go bless. Stressed? Go bless. That's good. I mean, and he wants them for himself and his family members. If you're stressed, according to Jesus, in a footnote, you know, from Yale Medical School, go bless, and you'll find you receive as you give. But Christmas also calls us to give more justice. You know, in the passage, in Mary's song, she sings these words: "He, that is God, has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought rulers down from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." And so Christmas is certainly about love. as many people know. But it's also about justice. And Mary lives in a time and place where girls are not educated. As I mentioned, she comes from a poor family. Her parents are unknown to us. She also lives in a small village of fewer than 500 people. It is almost certain, as I mentioned two Sundays ago, that Mary is illiterate. And yet, as you look at her song, if you have studied the whole scope of Scripture, you know that she is familiar with the writings of the prophets like Samuel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Habakkuk and Micah. How can she know these prophets if she cannot read? She's been going to the synagogue. She's been listening to the scrolls of the Scriptures read, and she's memorized them from her ear to her heart. It's amazing. And so she understands that the living God is a God who loves to lift up the lonely, the lowly, to feed the hungry, to set the oppressed free. And she has this intuition based on what she knows of Scripture and based on the fact that she knows that mysteriously the living God is going to come through her as a baby, because she's conceived from the Holy Spirit, that as this baby named Jesus comes into the world, that the vulnerable will be served, that some of the powerful and the privileged will be brought down to create a more even playing field for people. And as we embrace Mary's God, this God of love and justice, we will find ourselves becoming a force for both love and justice in the world. And people across history have recognized how subversive this song is. So, for example, when the British East India Company was ruling India, they forbade churches from reading Mary's song at church in public. In the 1980s, the Guatemalan government recognized that this song might make poor people think, maybe my life could be better. And so they made it illegal for this song to be read in church services. And similarly, according to our friend Daryl Johnson, when he was pastoring in Manila, he reports that the government found this song of Mary so threatening to their own position of power that they also made it illegal for this to be read in public. And so part of what Christmas calls us to is to receive God's favor, give it, receive his love, give it, but to also receive his character and to be a force for justice in the world. And part of that is to be reflected in the way we spend. As I mentioned, this coming Christmas, if previous years are an indicator, North Americans will spend $600 billion. That's a lot of money. And the message, you know, Patrick was kind of fumbling with it a few minutes ago. Give less or no? It's spend less, but the message is not spend nothing. So if you're here last Sunday morning, Jade was speaking, and he made that clear. And as Andrew echoed, we ask ourselves, what kind of story are we telling through our giving? And we're called to give in mindful and meaningful ways, and it's possible. So last month, as some of you know, I was in Tanzania, Africa. At the end of my trip, I was walking through one of these African markets. I don't really like shopping. And every 2 minutes or so, someone was going, hey, I'll give you best price. I'll give you good price. After about 30 minutes, I was definitely ready to leave. And someone came up to me with a painting that he had done of two red macaws. And he put it in front of me. And I thought, our son Joey loves red tropical birds. Now, I realize this is not the high point of art, that it's not going to be featured at the Louvre in Paris or even at our own VAG here in the city. But I thought, our son would like that. And the guy's saying, $20, you know, what's $20 to me? You know, $20, I think it was a lot to the artist. And so I brought it home to Vancouver, and I'm hanging it in Joe's room, putting a hook in, hanging it, and he's just jumping up and down. He's going like this. I go, hey, Joey, do you like this? It's like, it's okay. It's like the same thing when I say, hey, you like your dad? You're okay. So I'm used to it. I wasn't offended. So, got a friend named Brian who got his wife a globe for Christmas. I know that doesn't sound very romantic. It's a better gift than Jade's. You know, a few Christmases ago, he got his wife, if you weren't here, a vacuum cleaner. A tale of warning for us all, you know, at least if we're thinking about getting, if we're married and thinking about getting our wife a present, you know, not that. But when Karen opened Brian's gift, she actually started crying because she has a heart for the world and like Patrick for world missions. So it was very meaningful to her. And ideally, some of our gifts will actually enhance and maybe even change people's lives. And if you have no ideas to how to give that kind of gift, let me offer you just a few humble suggestions, if I may. Last month, as I mentioned, I was in Tanzania, Africa, to visit some impoverished communities there. And we visited an elementary school. And so I'm here with these kids, and you can't see their feet, but a lot of them don't have shoes, and those who have them, they tend to be torn, and you can't see it here, but we also noticed that most of the students don't own pencils. And the ones that have pencils are really stubby and short, and they come from poor families, and the whole public school system in this part of Africa is impoverished. And so here's a picture of their teacher, Sophia. She works as a volunteer. She works for no money. But she does this because she loves the kids, and her face lights up as she teaches. She has three young children of her own, and we noticed that during her break, she was nursing one of her babies. And if you want to look at the World Vision gift catalog, they're available in the back afterwards. Gifts start at $10. And if you want to give toward a school in Africa so kids can have pencils and notebooks, if you give $60, there's a Canadian donor, I don't know who she is or who he is, that will double it, and so it becomes 120. So this is from the catalog. I know some of you may be saying, but isn't this a conflict of interest for you to be talking about this? Because aren't you on the board? I get no commission if you get a gift, okay? I don't own any stock in the company. There's no publicly traded stock. This is a not-for-profit company. I serve as a volunteer board member. Because I really believe in the mission. I don't promote this because I'm a board member. I serve as a volunteer board member because I believe in the mission. We visited another elementary school, and the principal and the faculty were so grateful for what World Vision had done for this school that they gave the eldest member of World Vision Canada, the mother of the president, a goat as a gift. This is hugely generous. We didn't know if it was a joke at first or it was a serious gift. It was a very serious gift. And Dorothy Messenger is wondering, okay, how do I get this on the airplane? It's not going to fit in my suitcase. I can't very well carry it on. So afterwards, she quietly gave it to World Vision Tanzania. And this goat is going to provide milk and cheese for a poor family for years to come. And if you want to get a goat for some family, it's a little more on the expensive side in terms of gifts from this catalog. You can get one for like $100. If, say, $20 is more your price range, you can get chicks for $20 that will provide. Okay, that's not a chick. I know that I'm not like very rural or agricultural, but chicks, and I mean little chickens in case you're listening by recording, okay? So they're the little chickens here, and they provide eggs. It's $20, $20 gift. Okay, it's just one more. We go into Mananga Village, again, another impoverished village, and we're sort of jet-lagged, and we meet these women who find out we're from World Vision Canada, and they want to start singing for us because they recognize that it wasn't us personally, but the World Vision movement put in an 84-meter water bore that is changing their lives. So I don't know exactly what they're singing, and sorry for this amateur video. I just pulled out my phone and just caught part of this. So just listen to some of these, a few of these mothers singing. Sorry, it's kind of shadowed. I'm just standing right here.
Ooh.
a spontaneous song that goes on and on for a while. And they're thinking and singing, thank God for the water, because water brings life. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, you heard me say that some of those mothers were telling us that we used to have to walk 6 hours a day just to get water. In one case, 10 hours a day. And they said, because of that, we couldn't start cooking until the afternoon because we can't cook without water. Because of that, our kids couldn't eat till the afternoon. And because they were hungry, they couldn't go to school, because if they went to school, they couldn't concentrate on empty stomachs. And so now, thanks to this water board that is supplying water to 10,000 people in our village, our kids can go to school. They can eat earlier. They can go to school. We can finally take showers. We are finally free of the waterborne diseases that were literally killing us. So thank you. Those wells are expensive, but according to the catalog, you can give a relatively small amount to help provide a well, clean water. Now, you know, I don't know if this is true of a lot of the guys here. It may or may not be. I just don't know. But I'm one of those guys that are difficult, as my wife knows, to buy a present for, because I don't really need anything. And there's nothing that I really want, you know, that's tangible. And so I tell her when she says, what can I get you for Christmas? Just say, get me something from this book, my favorite catalog. And she thinks, well, it doesn't feel like I'm giving you a gift. And it's hard sometimes to not give someone a tangible gift, but for some of us, we might do well to make the leap. One more story from Africa as I close. As we were heading to Tanzania, I was talking to one of the senior leaders of World Vision Canada, and he was telling me about this man in neighboring Kenya named Charles Mully, and said, this guy is remarkable in terms of what he's doing. And so when I came back to Canada, came back to Vancouver, I picked up his biography called Father to the Fatherless. I watched the documentary on his life, simply entitled Mully, Mully. It's available on iTunes. And I was just really moved by his story. So Charles, when he's growing up, is living in this tiny hut. This is him as an adult on the right. That's his wife, Esther. I'll talk about her in a moment. He's living in this impoverished village in a tiny mud hut. His father comes home drunk every night and beats his mother and then beats him. It's just a hell of an existence. And then when he's 6 years old, his parents just leave him. They don't even say goodbye. In the middle of the night, they leave. And so Charles ends up as an orphan. And he's got to go from door to door begging for food. He hates it. It's humiliating. When he gets a bit older, he learns how to steal. When Charles is 16 years old, a friend of his invites him to a church. And from an African preacher, he hears the message. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And Charles, as a 16-year-old boy, has never sensed that he's been loved by anybody in his whole life, including his own parents. And so he's just deeply moved by this message, offers his life to God. And when he's 18 years old, he walks barefoot 3.5 days to the huge city of Nairobi, Kenya. And he has no money. He's totally broke. And he knocks on the house door. It's a huge mansion to him. He just knocks on the door. The lady of the house answers it and says, what do you want? And he says, I want to work. And the lady of the house says, well, come on in. She happens to be a Christian. What are you willing to do? Charles says, anything. I'll do anything. And so she hires him on the spot to wash her dishes, cut her grass. He becomes one of the servants. She happens to be married to a very influential CEO. The CEO is so impressed with Charles that in 6 months, he promotes him, and Charles becomes a manager of one of his farms. He's 18 years old. He's never been to school. And he, in the field, he meets this young woman, as I indicated earlier, named Esther. They fall in love. They get married. Charles saves his money, and he ends up buying one of these, a matatu. He starts a taxi service, and he's quite creative, too. He's playing Kenny Rogers country music. I don't know why Kenny Rogers is appealing in Kenya, but I guess he's big there too. And he saves his money and eventually goes into real estate, buys and sells properties. Eventually, he becomes the sole provider of oil and gas for the country of Kenya. becomes friends with the president. He becomes a multi-millionaire from nothing to fabulously rich. And one day he's driving his Mercedes-Benz into Nairobi. He parks it. He's walking away. And some young thugs come up to him and say, hey, pay us some money and we'll take care of your car. We'll protect it. And Charles feels like, I'm being taken advantage of here. They're trying to extort me. He says, I don't have any money. He walks away. A few hours later, he comes back and he notices that his car has been totally trashed. The window smashed. The tires slashed. He has to take the bus home. It's a bus that he happens to own, but he has to ride it home. And he just can't stop thinking about these young thugs for the next few days. And as he prays, the Holy Spirit reminds him that you were once like them. You were an orphan. You were involved in crime. Will you help them? Will you serve them? And Charles struggled with it. And he said, yes, you help me, God. I'm going to help them. And he announced it to his wife, Esther. And then his eight kids, Africans often have a lot of kids. He said, I'm never going to work for money again. I'm going to sell all my businesses and I'm going to commit my life to rescuing these orphans. And they were stunned and they were kind of depressed at first. They eventually came around. And so watch this picture narrated by his son from the movie Molly. This is what he does. I mean, day after day. This is...
At night, my dad ties his shoes up, puts on a coat, gets in a car, and he drives and drives, not to somewhere specific, but looks until he sees an orphan sleeping alone in the street. And the first thing he says,
oi.
It's a greeting.
Oi. Oi.
First, Charles was literally bringing these orphan kids day after day to his home, fairly large home, and then it became hundreds. So he built an orphanage, and then thousands. He built orphanages, plural, and all of his money ran out because he expended it all on these kids. But he hated to beg. He remembered that as a six-year-old, as a seven-year-old, he had to beg. It was humiliating. He said, "I'll never beg again." He gratefully accepted donations, but he also wanted to make the orphanage is self-sustaining. So watch this.
A beggar has got no choice. That's something I hated. And for that reason,
this is the orphanage.
I said, I will never beg. And then I kept on thinking, how can we build a project that would be self-sustaining?
As we began, we said, with the 1 hectare outdoor with oxen, now to 500 acres using a tractor. And right now, as we're seated here, we're looking at crops that are growing so well. Production is so many times the conventional outdoor production. We're able to sell excess that we produce from here in the European market so that we can have some income to sustain Muli children's family.
And then, as you might imagine, as you saw in the picture, all the kids that are, the thousands of kids that are part of this Molly Children's Family are from the street. Their parents have abandoned them or died from HIV/AIDS. A number of them are also from gangs, violent gangs. The girls, in some cases, are prostitutes. And so they're coming from the most challenging circumstances imaginable, and yet see how their lives are being shaped. So this is the last video clip.
After high school, Dr. Charles Muli took me to university.
Rescue.
After graduating, I went back and did master in psychology. And now I'm working with an NGO based in Atlanta, Georgia, and Marietta. And I realize Dr. Charles Muli's dream and prophecy is coming to pass.
Currently, we are the defending champions of East, Central, and Southern Africa, and we'll be representing Kenya in the Olympics for martial arts by the end of this year.
In Tokyo.
Out of 935 schools, Muli Children's Family was number one. on national examination.
They're becoming doctors, they're becoming teachers, they're becoming managers, they're bankers. It's amazing.
Not counting the 84 who are currently in the Kenyan universities and colleges.
To Daddy Mule, I appreciate you so much. I'm now in Kabarak University, pursuing a bachelor degree in commerce.
They have paid for my school fees. I'm so grateful for them, because now I'm taking a bachelor of commerce, and I hope when I finish, I'll go back to my place and help my people and my community.
Charles Molly was asked by one of his interns, how would you define prosperity? Charles had never been asked that before, so he gets real quiet. Thinks about and says, you know, there are kids on the street and all of their belongings can fit into one small box. They only have one change of clothes. And yet they are much happier than we are. Charles said, to me, prosperity is when a child from the street meets Jesus and then they begin helping someone else to change life. Charles says, how is it that if you have enough money already and then get more money, how is that prosperity? Prosperity is to change life. And as he went to bed that night, he was remembering this question. And he thought, I used to drive a brand new Mercedes. I used to live in a huge mansion. Now I live in this small house with tin siding, and I've never been happier in my life. People like Mary and Charles and Esther Molly know that they've been seen by God, that they've been favored by God, chosen by Him. And so now they respond by seeing others, favoring them, choosing them. They embrace the true spirit of Christmas. And the Christmas story is about a God who was rich, rich in heaven, and yet became poor for our sake by coming to earth so that we, through his poverty, might become rich, rich in forgiveness, rich in mercy, rich in the prosperity that really counts through a changed life. And when we respond to that, whether it's by caring for orphans, whether it's by paying attention to someone in our home, and embrace God's unique call for our lives. And it'll be unique. It'll be different from the Mullies. It'll be different from Mary's. When we embrace that call, we will become instruments of God's change in the world. This is the Christmas story. Let's pray. Can you just, on this Sunday before Christmas Eve, just reflect on how merciful God has been to you? And would you pray, God, now make me an instrument of that mercy for others? And as you do, as you offer yourself, may you be blessed beyond measure. May you say with Mary, the Lord has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Amen.